I want to invite you to stand for this morning's Bible reading. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. And this year, as we were thinking about Christmas and what message God might want to say to all of us today, I kept thinking about these verses in Isaiah chapter 9. They're Christmas verses, but these kingly names of Jesus stood out to me: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And those names stood out to me, but it was also the first two verses, the first two lines of verse 6 that just simply says, "To us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace." And what was the next line? I memorized it, but my memory just failed me. "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." You know, that last line, "the zeal of the Lord Almighty," just simply means that everything we just read, God himself will accomplish. It's in his purpose, in his plan. His name being called Wonderful Counselor was his idea, and we're thankful to bring that into focus for us today. Oh, Jesus, would you have your way among us today and help us to center on this name, Wonderful Counselor. It was your design. It is in your plan to communicate your love and your plans to us. For my friends here today that may have thought that you have forgotten them, may you be wonderful and be a counselor to them today. We want to hear your voice. We want to know your ways. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Merry Christmas," before you're seated. Or just, "Merry Christmas." You guys are out of control around here. Yeah, so unfortunately for the original hearers of this prophecy, they didn't have John 3:16 to turn to, did they? "For God so loved the world." But instead they heard a prophecy, and this prophecy was given at a time when wicked King Ahaz ruled Judah. And the beginning of the book of Isaiah just simply says to those children living in rebellion. And it's amazing to me the connection between forgetting God's promises and living in rebellion. And so this prophecy comes along and he just simply says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name will be" what? "Wonderful Counselor." Now, we are all familiar with our need for counselors, right? Organizations have consultants, students have teachers and mentors, athletes have coaches. We understand this need for someone to give us guidance and diagnose what is wrong in me to help me move forward and grow and accomplish whatever potential I have. But I don't know about you, when I started thinking about this, I started thinking about excuses for avoiding counseling. And so I decided to look throughout the old WWW, the worldwide internet, for excuses why people would avoid counseling. Came across a couple that I thought I would just pass on to you. One excuse was, quote, "I may want to be in graduate school, the military, the CIA, or the FBI one day, and having been in counseling could get in the way of my being accepted." Well, friend, I don't want to say somebody's full of themselves, but you know, your counseling record's probably not going to be divulged to any of those organizations. You know, confidentiality is an important thing. It's kind of like the person who said, they said, "Well, you know, everybody hates me." This person said it to their pastor. The pastor responded, "Don't flatter yourself. Everybody hasn't met you yet." One of my favorite excuses I came across was this This is a bad one here. I probably shouldn't share it this morning. But anyway, this woman responded, "I don't need marriage counseling. I gave my husband the silent treatment for an entire week, at the end of which he declared, 'Hey, we're getting along pretty great lately.'" Yeah, I like that one. I like that one. Now, here's the truth of the matter. Every passage of Scripture that I read, I always like to remind myself that these are God's words, and naturally, I have a problem with them, because I don't naturally want to follow God. It is in my nature to not follow God. It is only by His supernatural grace that He enables me to live for God. So here's some of the reasons why we resist His wonderful counsel. I call them life's three deadly D's. The first one is this: denial. Denial just simply says, there is nothing wrong with me. Why do I need counsel when there's nothing even wrong with me? And that's, to admit that something is wrong is difficult. In fact, denial is the first step in processing any type of grief. We tend to want to deny that something is actually true about it. And so instead of being honest about, which is the most difficult thing, by the way, that we have to do, instead of being honest about our own sin and brokenness, we tend to want to believe and live out this deadly D of denial, that there's nothing wrong with me. And you know what? It doesn't count what Bill Watterson, the author of the Calvin and Hobbes cartoonist, said. He said, it's not denial. He says, I just am selective about which reality I accept. I'm sorry, that is still denial, okay? The second deadly D, the first one is denial. The second one is simply this: delusion. Delusion. Delusion says, I can handle things on my own. I don't need help. I can handle it all on my own. We call this self-sufficiency. It's interesting that when Jesus is giving the greatest sermon that's ever been told in Matthew chapter 5, the very first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? That means that we don't bring enough to the equation. We are poor. We're upside down spiritually. From a financial metaphor, we are upside down. We bring nothing to the equation. But we fall into this delusion that we can handle things on our own. Now, because we have students in here, middle school and high school students, college students, grad students, and everything in between, let me just simply say that this, what I am not saying is that you should not take personal responsibility over yourself or your actions and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about here. You ought to take personal responsibility. I teach, you know, my kids all the time, take responsibility for your actions. Take responsibility for your failures. That's not what self-sufficiency is. The delusion lie is saying, I don't need anyone's help to make it spiritually. And the enemy wants you to believe that the more power you have in life, the more you can change about yourself. And I want to tell you that is a lie. We have to realize that we are utterly powerless to change our spiritual status. It's the work of God. Well, denial, delusion, but the worst is the last D, and that is defiance. Defiance simply says, nobody is going to tell me, you know what I'm saying, what to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. And what is that attitude? That attitude is simply one that tries to play God with your life. No one's going to tell me what to do is essentially saying, I am playing God in my life. This past semester, I've been teaching at Evangel University. I've really grown to love the students and the people there. Just one class, one semester. And I don't teach upper theology, I teach simple theology, so that's my role there. But one of the things that I taught in the very first class on the first day to these students is what I call Theology 101, and it just simply says this: there is a God, and I am not Him. There is a God, and you are not Him. At the very foundation, we have to say of coming into a relationship with Christ is I am not playing God with my own life. See, I no longer defy because we are allowing God's wonderful counselor to speak to us. Timothy Keller, in his new book called The Hidden Christmas, said something really powerful I wanted to tell you this morning. And I quote, "Christmas, like God himself, is both more wondrous and more threatening than we imagine." The title, Wonderful Counselor, is a two-edged sword. Jesus comes as the counselor because we are too spiritually blind to find our own way. You see, he's not just a counselor. He is the wonderful counselor. And those titles, every one of those titles, just to remind you, is a two-edged sword. We're too blind to find our own way spiritually, and that's why he is called Wonderful Counselor. Now, why is that? One Bible scholar liked to describe this wonderful counselor as the wonder of a counselor. The reason why that's true is because in the original language, there is not an adjective and a noun. It's not wonderful counselor. It's actually wonder counselor. Two nouns. In fact, in the King James Version, it says, and he will be called wonder, comma, counselor. But I like this scholar's approach on calling him the wonder of a counselor, because this is his plan. Him counseling us is his plan, not our plan. That means that the wonder of a counselor, first of all, that means that he has insight, complete insight into us. If you would just page over just a couple, or scroll if you're on a phone, whatever you got, a couple of chapters later in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 2, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him," speaking of the Messiah. The Spirit of what? Wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of what? Counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is talking about Christ the Messiah. These are the attributes of what the Holy Spirit does to make possible the counseling ministry of Jesus. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. And I want to tell you that his insight into your situation is not partial, it is complete. Sometimes, do you ever wonder, why am I afraid to ask the Lord certain things? You remember, he knows us. He knows our motives. He knows everything about us. His insight is complete. And while I'm on this, if I had a chance to rewrite this point, that Christ has complete insight into us, or add another one, I think I would just like to add that his ways, Christ has perfect insight into us. You know, because complete is one thing, but you know, his ways are also perfect. He knows. Nothing's catching him by surprise. Your calendar and his calendar may not match up sometimes. I mean, do they ever? Do they ever match up? You know, I pray and then I wait for the answer, right? Sometimes I pray and things happen immediately. And I have no idea why those two things are the way that they are. But when you take a step back and you say, okay, your insight is complete into my life and your ways are perfect, that sounds a lot like faith, doesn't it? That we are trusting him to show us the way and to provide the answers or the provision or the counsel or the knowledge, wisdom, might, whatever it may be, all of those things which are ascribed to him, to provide them in his perfect timing, in his perfect way. His ways are perfect. Well, let's just go one more. It's not just complete. It's not just perfect, but it's wonderful. It's wonderful. His insight is wonderful. I think that's even better than perfect. I mean, I don't even know what perfect is because I have nothing to look at except into God's ways that are perfect. But I think when you recognize his ways are complete and perfect, you can't just help but to stand back and say, that's the wonder of the good counselor. So that his ways are perfect, that's his insight into us. But every great counselor, even if you've ever been to counseling before, every great counselor always has two things. They have insight, but they also can identify with you. Have you ever had somebody say, I have been through what you're going through? And it's just like it breaks something. You're like, yes, Somebody can identify with us. Well, let me tell you, Christ has empathetic identification with us. There's a difference between empathy and sympathy. Sympathy just says, I understand your feelings, but empathy says, I share your feelings. I share your feelings. You see, in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 9, I think it was the part that I forgot, but he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. You see, there was a promise in Scripture that there would be a Sion that always reigned on David's throne, a Messiah, a king who always reigned on David's throne. And you imagine that when the children of Israel and Judah, they were going through exile, there was no David's throne. And what are they thinking? I mean, the promise, were they thinking the promise was lost? I mean, if they could have just remembered that Isaiah prophesied that a child would be born and a son would be given to us, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. You see, he reigns on David's throne because he is the king. But do you know that it also reflects what Christ's favorite description and title of himself in the Gospels is, which is Son of Man. You see, the title Son of Man means that he was fully human. He is fully God, but he also says he is fully human. He called himself most often the Son of Man. Look at it in Hebrews 4, verse 15, says the same thing. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to what? Empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Look at it in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried, it was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Look at those two words for a moment, whole and healed. Let me just tell you something. I know I'm emphasizing Christ's wonderful counsel this morning, but I also want to tell you, as much as I'm emphasizing that, I want you to know that I am not saying following Christ is primarily about self-improvement. The gospel is not just a place to get some inspiration or guidance for life. Of course, the gospel has massive implications for how we live, think, and act. But once you understand that, first of all, the message is not just good advice, it is good news. It is a proclamation that something has been done. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Christmas is not good advice, it's good news. You see, we are not saved in the least by what we can do, but by what he has done. So I wanted to find a place. I began thinking about, okay, well, the scripture says that he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And the contrarian that I am sometimes, I thought, I wonder if he was ever called Wonderful Counselor in the New Testament. Wonder where that title shows up. And I started looking through the New Testament and could not find a place where he was actually called Wonderful Counselor. And I hope that doesn't mess you up too much. It certainly didn't mess me up. I was just thinking, okay, well, this is a concept, right? He's a wonderful counselor. So where do we see in the scriptures that Jesus counsels us? Well, we see that all over the place. And the Holy Spirit himself is called, in Greek, the Paraclete. This is one who comes alongside. And Jesus said that he would leave us, he would send to us one after him that would bring comfort and counsel to our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit. Did you know that there is actually one place in the New Testament where Jesus himself is called the Paraclete, the one who comes? I'm not saying parakeet, by the way, Paraclete. Not a bird, but, you know, so he's the counselor. He's the one, he's the advocate, okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it actually, the Bible talks about Jesus defending and advocating for us before the Father. In that passage of Scripture, he's actually called the Paraclete. But none of those really satisfied what I was going for, so I started thinking about, okay, Where do we hear his voice? And I believe God brought in a scripture right into focus. Do you recall in John chapter 10 that Jesus refers to himself like this? I am the good shepherd. You know, the word shepherd just means pastor. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. In verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me. This is how you know if you're following the good shepherd, by the way. They know him, they listen to his voice, and they follow me. That's what it means to follow the good shepherd. Now, some of you are kind of, you get freaked out when you think about, oh, man, I can't follow God's voice. I have no idea what to do. And we're going to talk about just briefly how we can hear the counselor's voice. It kind of reminds me of that the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. There's this part where Harrison Ford's character, Indiana Jones, is trying to find the Holy Grail. And he finally finds a series of riddles that's going to lead him to the Holy Grail. And one of those riddles is only the penitent shall pass. Only the penitent shall pass. And he has to like navigate this little thing, and he's trying to figure out this riddle while he's going down this little path trying to get to the Holy Grail. And he keeps saying to himself, only the penitent will pass. Only the penitent shall pass. And then the last time he says it, he realizes that penitent men approach God on their knees. So at the last minute, he gets down on his knee, and there's an axe that swings by right above his head. And had he not figured it out right then, he would have been cut in half and died. So many times I think this is how people talk about hearing God's voice. It's way too hard, and if you get it wrong, you're going to die, you know. But it's not hard like that. God's trying to make it easy. This was his plan, remember? So I want to ask the question for this morning. How do we hear the counselor's voice? How do we hear the counselor's voice? The first thing is this, the word of God. The word of God. God gave you this special revelation of himself in order to provide guidance for you. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Let me remind us that the Bible's words are God's words. 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. Somebody say, thank God. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. These are God's words. He inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit these human authors to write his words. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul describes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Now remember, delusion says I can handle things on my own. But I want to tell you, anyone who uses human tools to fight spiritual battles is a fool. And we have all been foolish before. I'm not trying to say that to make you feel bad, because we've all been foolish before trying to fight spiritual battles with human tools. In fact, his plan is that we would wield the sword of spirits in an offensive attack against the schemes of the evil one. This is part of the armor of God, that we would wield and use this sword. I want to encourage you. Read God's words. Memorize some scriptures. You know, think about some of these wonderful scriptures like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It just simply says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. You know, there may be some wonderful scriptures like this that speak to your heart. And you know what? When you memorize them, you can't help but to make God's word portable in your own life, because you're taking it with you. You can say it on the work, on the job, in the classroom, wherever you may be. You say that word and it becomes the sword of the Spirit. I also want to tell you this. In response to some of the things that I've heard lately about people in their Bible reading or things, I want to encourage you to read the Bible devotionally and daily. I heard somebody say recently that I don't need to read God's word, because I have read it in the past, and I know all of God's word. And I understand what this person was saying out of just frustration, but that is a part of this delusion that I can handle things on my own. My friend, look, I want to encourage you to always read God's word devotionally, and I'm going to challenge you daily. Now, don't hear that as a guilt trip. You may say, oh my gosh, 7 days a week? Are you nuts? You know, no way. Look, if you're not doing any days of the week, start with one day of the week. One time during the week, pick up God's word and read it. And here's what I want to tell you. You read it devotionally. Why? Because when you're reading God's word, you're giving him an opportunity to read you. And I believe his ways and his plans are perfect. And you may know all of God's word by heart. And if you do, God bless you. And if you do, I just want to tell you that maybe opening up the word of God would be just that reminder you needed for that day. Because I believe when you open up God's word, you're giving him an opportunity to read you and to give you insight for that very day. I wonder, where do you go when you first need direction? Do you pick up the phone and call a friend? Do you email your brother or sister? Do you run to your pastor? I love it that Isaiah is reminding us here when we encounter him as wonderful counselor, the very first thing that we do is we hit our knees, open up his word, and we ask the Lord for his wise and wonderful counsel. The second thing is this. You've got the word of God, but the second way that we can hear the counselor's voice is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? The answer to that question is no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? The implied answer there is no one. But look at this. We have the mind of Christ. Oh, my friend, listen to this. I want you to stand on the promise that you have the mind of Christ. Who can tell the Lord anything? No one. But we have the mind of Christ. If you're following the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you have the mind of Christ. It is a promise made to you. What is the mind of Christ? I like to think about the mind of Christ as the Word of God plus time. The Word of God plus time. Time spent in His words and asking the Holy Spirit for His wisdom. It reminds me of that passage, upon your law I meditate day and night. You know, the Bible becomes application to us when we learn his word, but we spend time thinking about what it meant to the original hearers and now how it applies to our lives. But you can't cheat that time, that process. It's the word of God plus time. It takes time. It reminds me of a silly joke about the kid who came home from school and the mom asked, Charlie, did you learn enough in school today? Charlie responded, evidently not, Mom. They want me back tomorrow. It takes time to learn. On the workplace and whatever job you're in, if you are an employer or employee, you know it takes time to develop what we call instincts on the job. So many of you I've talked to before, and we'll talk about if we've ever heard the voice of God, and it's interesting because some people say, well, I have heard the voice of God, and other people say, I've never heard the voice of God. I don't know that I've ever heard the voice of God, that I would describe it in that way, because if you ask me what God sounds like, I'm not really sure of that sound. But I will say that as you walk with God, you develop instincts by walking with the Spirit. I don't know how else to say that, but and you sort of learn that the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life is, at least for me, he is always gentle, but he's also persistent. He doesn't fluctuate with my moods and my emotions. His voice seems to be gentle and persistent. Contrast that with, I think, the influence of the enemy seems to be like sandpaper against my spirit. Aggravating. You know, makes me short-tempered, you know, easily angered. But the voice of God has he has a peaceful voice about him. He's gentle, but he's persistent. And you know what? The whole connection between the Word of God and the mind of Christ, God is never going to contradict something in his Word, because God is not a liar. God is not a liar. So when we read his truth and we spend time with the Holy Spirit, that's when we have the mind of Christ in us. Look, I want to encourage you, my friend, to stand on the promise that you have the mind of Christ. Christians ought to be the most creative people on earth because we have the mind of Christ. You know, you may have some difficult decision before you. You may be going through an incredibly difficult month. But I want to tell you, God wants to give you his counsel. You need the mind of Christ. Listen, some people want God's counsel, but they don't want to spend time tuning their ear to the voice of God. You can't shortcut this, my friend. You can't cheat talking with God. And by the way, let me just tell you that praying and having a prayer life, the point of that is not to get good at praying. Having a prayer time, a daily appointment with God, is not about getting good at praying. It is about giving yourself an opportunity to hear his counsel. This isn't about making ourselves look good or making people feel worse because they don't pray every day. This is about hearing God's counsel. And you can hear God's counsel. I think the pattern of Scripture isn't just a one-time appointment. It seems like a daily walk with him. Pray without ceasing, Paul said in one of the Thessalonian books, 1 Thessalonians, I believe. Pray without ceasing. What is this trying to communicate to us? This is a daily walk with God, the mind of Christ, the Word of God, and the mind of Christ. And let me just remind us that it's easy for us to resist God's counsel because we either deny we need any help, we're delusional that we can handle everything on our own, or worst of all, we may be trying to play God and live in defiance. But being a wonderful counselor was his idea. I just am so thankful to him that in his plan, he wants us to hear his voice. He's the good shepherd. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the one who advocates for us. He's the one who wants to come alongside us. It can never be said that God is not with us. For to us a child is born. To us a son has been given. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal, everlasting life. It was his idea. He knows that you're going to mess up. He knows that you're going to go through times of confusion. He knows that you're going to need his counsel. So he set it up this way. It was his plan, and in his perfect way, he says, I'm going to give you my counsel. You know, the scary thing about that is, if we reject him as counselor, we are rejecting his plan to help us. How many times have you heard the Holy Spirit mentioned something to you, and maybe you decided to go your own way? That's rejecting his plan. Oh, we got to come to Christ humbly. I guess Indiana Jones did get it right. The penitent man does bow his knee because they come to God humbly. See, the man and woman who chooses to seek his counsel is the person who is deciding ahead of time to live by his counsel. You know what that tells us? It tells us that no matter how bleak our present circumstances, with God, there is always a way through our problems. I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. And let's reflect for a moment about God's wonderful counsel. And I just want to just challenge you for a moment. If you would just open up your hands right where you're seated, just open up your hands. And just begin to ask the Lord to give you that mind of Christ. Ask him for his counsel. I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you this morning, but here's the truth that we're trying to get across, is that he's the wonderful counselor. His counsel's perfect. It's complete. He identifies with you. He knows what you need. He knows what you need to hear. Would you just simply ask him, God, here I am. I just want to be available. Would you help me replace anxiety with confidence in Christ? Would you help me not despair when I don't see an immediate answer? But may my confidence build in you that you're working out a perfect solution. Would you tune our ears spiritually to your voice and counsel? Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you've been living in defiance of the living God that we're talking about here. You've been trying to play God with your whole life. I don't want to make this trite because that is a very serious life-changing revelation. And if the Holy Spirit's simply telling you to stop playing God in your own life right now, I just simply want you to pray this prayer silently as I pray it aloud. God, would you please be my Lord, my Master, and my Savior? I'm tired of trying to play God. I've made a mess of my life. I've tried to make everything perfect, but deep down, things may look good on the outside, but deep down, I know I'm a wreck. Thank you that you made an opportunity for me to have a second chance, to have another chance. I pray that you would wash all my sins away in the blood of Christ, and that your blood would make me white, pure, and righteous as I stand before you. Give me your righteousness, I pray, O God. Give me your heart, your love, and help me live with a radical love for you with all my life, and help me love my neighbor as myself. Lord, we just reject any of those denials or delusions, defiance. We want to receive your counsel into our lives. Help us, I pray, focus on you as wonderful counselor this Christmas season. Thank you. You are indeed wonderful. We truly step back and we say, you are awesome. Awesome. We stand. We don't want to lose our wonder and our awe for you. Thank you for setting it up this way. Oh God, may we go the rest of this week in this moment realizing that you do want to commune with us. You want us to walk with you. You want to be in relationship with us. And you've come a long way to do that. And we in turn just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We ask this in Christ's name. Would you stand together this morning as we've been thinking and reflecting on Christ?